You are listening to Grandpa Lampshade.
Wait is over. It's time for that one and only Church of the Lampshade show with your one and only host, Grandpa Lampshade. Installment number 44 of the show, folks. This year is getting away from us, and what a year it's been. I think towards the end of the year, maybe we'll do like a year in review, just kind of centered around the show itself. Also working on a possible another, just teasing it a little bit. We may have another interesting, like a year in review type of thing we're kind of working out. It'll include myself and some other very popular, shall we say, personalities from the Radio Albion Network. And if that comes to fruition, you can look forward to that. It'll be a great time. It's always amazing to me how quick the time gets by. I mean, here we are coming up on another Christmas. Next week's show will be the Christmas show. I don't know how Christmassy it will be, but... You can bet we won't be going on about Black Friday sales and freaking Santa Claus and elves, because I'm already sick of Santa Claus and elves and other just kind of generic holiday stuff they cram down our, you know, consumerism culture throats to the point that it just makes me sick. So, but we may do. I think next week we'll do a Christmas show, because the show will be airing, I believe, Christmas Eve, which will be kind of an extra holiday treat. You may not get a white Christmas, but you'll get a lampshade Christmas, which is even better. I'll tell you what else is better. The fact that we've got 12 supporters helping us out this week. I'm just really humbled, really appreciated. Including that is 3 Bitcoin Anons and 1 not so Anon, Greg. Appreciate it, Greg. And you other Bitcoin Anons, hey, don't be shy. Feel free if you wish. It's obviously your choice. Drop an email and just let me know. Hey, send a little crypto your way. I'm always glad. It's my pleasure. I like mentioning our supporters. It's a little something that I can do in recognition. I think it's well-deserved recognition. That email is down at the bottom. GrandpaLampshade1@gmail.com. And, you know, listener questions, comments, always welcome at that email as well. Bitcoin address is there, right there in the show description. And remember, if you got some other crypto you prefer instead of Bitcoin, you know, maybe you want to get rid of those stellar lumens. And who could blame you? You'd like $1 buys like 6 million stellar lumens. You know, I'm not prideful. I will take your stuff. I'll even take your stellar lumens. I'll even take your ox. I could take what I can get. And of course, we have snail mail, which once you get to using it, you'll really like. I mean, yeah, you have to deal with the diversity post office, and that means it might not show up in the timely manner that you expect. But by and large, we've had pretty good luck with it showing up. So, you know, that we'll take it. We take it any way we can get it. Speaking of our snail mail and all of this great, wonderful, white-pilling listener support, let's go to the listener support mailbag. Always a fun time. And being this time of the year, it's kind of cool, because I'm getting Christmas. It's coming in the form of Christmas cards. And, you know, it reminds me, halfway through the show before I get starting on the mailbag, because I'm already going off on it reminds me, I was thinking the other day, I thought, you know what would be a cool thing to do, is I should like send Christmas cards out to everybody who sends stuff in the mail. And then I realized that, you know, the odds that these are like actual return addresses, I don't know what the odds are on that, you know. So but hey, consider each show my Christmas card to you, and you get it year round. Grandpa Lampshade, thank you for your work. Best wishes to you and your family this holiday. Love and peace. Yours truly, Marion. Yes, I did receive, and it is very much appreciated. We do what we can here, and it's always very appreciated. Let's see here, Mr. Lampshade. Maybe I missed a past show on the subject, but have you ever spoken on the different Protestant church sects? What differentiates them and how those differences can relate to our pro-white worldview? Might be worth exploring. In my mostly cultural Christian upbringing, no one ever explained these differences in belief, tradition, interpretation. I hope this little donation helps out and that you and yours have a happy Christmas and New Year. God bless, Alex, and thank you very much. And a lot of times people put that on there. They'll be like, you know, this small, you know, don't be. Every little bit's appreciated. I always said, if every single person that listened to the show sent a couple of bucks, you know, I would, you know, I wouldn't be as well off as the guy I read about the other day that, where was it? I think in the Netherlands, they gave him $4 million because he paints by squirting paint out his ass. I mean, I wouldn't have that kind of money, but we would be doing real good. So every bit, don't ever, you know, I never want people to sit here and go, well, I'd like to send some, but I could only send this much and that would be embarrassing. No, don't be embarrassing. I told you, I have no pride. I'll take Stellar Lumens. I'll take your ox and cryptocurrency. I mean, you know, I think Stellar Lumens are worth 5 cents right now. So yeah, no, never feel like, you know, with this small, you know, hey, I appreciate every bit. I'm not really that much of an expert on the different Protestant denominations, to be honest. I know it's hard to believe that I wouldn't be an expert on something. But I can tell you what I've, like you know, just over my lifetime observed. And a lot of the differences are really just kind of, I always thought they were kind of silly. Because, you know, I grew up in a small town. And, you know, back then people actually went to church and they weren't totally cucked. So, you know, you could see these differences. Now with the modern cuck church, it's such a blanket thing. I mean, the Catholic church is a cuck church, you know, the Methodists cucked, Baptists cucked, you know, aside from like individual, you know, actual churches, you know, congregations that aren't cucked. I mean, pretty much, I think virtually all of these denominations are cucked. I mean, the Mormons are just like a whole other thing. And, you know, but I remember growing up and you know, it's like the Baptists, I think one of the big rivalries, almost like a sports rivalry. One of the big rivalries in town was always, you know, the Church of Christ versus the Baptists, you know, no rumble of the season, the COCs versus the Baptists, who's going to come out on top? And it was like this rivalry, you know. And then I finally, like, I don't remember what the occasion was, but I went to a Church of Christ service with, I think, friend or something when I was a kid. And like, I come away with the main difference was the Church of Christ doesn't believe in musical instruments for their singing. that was it. I'm like, really? This is the big, huge difference, you know? And you get like the Seventh-day Adventists. I mean, their whole signature thing is the holy day is Saturday, not Sunday. Yeah, okay. I may every day is the same as you strive to walk in the Lord kind of guy myself. But, you know, hey, if that's your deal, the Baptist church, you know, their big thing is always, you know, no drinking, no smoking, you know, so everybody would smoke their cigarettes because this was like back in the 70s, you know, everybody would smoke their cigarettes outside of the church visiting and put them out, you know, and then go inside and hear the preacher rail against the smoking and the drinking. You know, so a lot of these differences back when there were actual differences, yeah, they were really, not that much. I mean, of course, then you get into the Catholic Church, and they have a whole hierarchical system that's different. You know, I think everybody pretty much is familiar with that. But, and of course, now it's different in the sense that all the churches, for the most part, all these denominations have cucked. So, yeah, I mean, I guess, you know, whoop-de-doo, you know, you don't believe in using this instrument, or this day is actually God's day versus the other day, or whatever. But y'all going to perform fag marriages and do what the world tells you to. So, yeah, good luck on that. Let's keep rolling here. Enclosed, help with expenses, Jim, a.k.a. Sticker Guy. Very much appreciated, Jim. Hope all is well with you and yours. We got to keep on rocking here because I'm going to, like I say, we've got a whole bunch to go through this year. Let's see. Warmest wishes for a Merry Christmas and a wonderful New Year in Christ. Brian. Appreciate it, Brian. Our weekly supporter, we can always count on. Mr. T, Grandpa Lampshade. Hope this small tithe helps you. Trust me, as long as something goes in the plate, it helps. You wouldn't believe what a shoestring budget the Lampshade household can get by. Grandpa Lampshade, hope this letter finds you well. I'll keep it brief. Not much going on this way. Wanted to get this out in time to reach you before the next installment of COTL. Wishing all the best for you and yours this holiday season, and I pray that you're staying warm and there's plenty of delicious food on the table. All the very best. Until next time, Jackie. Appreciated, Jackie. You know, and really, we get so hung up sometimes on, you know, big picture stuff, I think, you know. We don't stop and think about, you know, hey, we're warm. We've got a roof over our head. We got, you know, good food to eat. You know, life's not that bad. We're not getting paid $4 million to paint by squirting paint out our ass. But, you know, we do have our dignity and a place to eat. All the best wishes to you and your family. Patty, across the pond, very much appreciated. We're just rocking along here. We got so much stuff to go through. I don't, you know, I've given up, virtually pretty much given up on getting the show done within the allotted time frame of an hour. And it just follows me around. You know, we do Clown World in Review on Friday. It's supposed to be a 30-minute show. And poor Sven Longshanks, he basically has to wind up like, you know, okay, that's it. You know, right, we're going to wrap up here. It's like, you know, I'm like, wow, that was quick. It's like, well, that we were like 45 minutes, supposed to be a 30-minute show. GPL, what can I say? Oh, let's see here. Thank you for your courage and sacrifice for our people and our cause, and especially for your humor and comical take on events that have seen me through many a black-pilled morning. I can tell you all the very best for the new year. You're in our thoughts and prayers always. Red-pilled in Vienna. I really do appreciate it, and appreciate the prayers as well, because, you know, we all have our black pill days. And you know, honestly, you talk about the humor, you know, and that's the only way I think I can survive sometimes, especially the black pilling times. It's just to laugh at how comical it is. I mean, it's like we're talking about the guy getting paid $4 million to squirt paint out of his ass. I mean, it's so absurd. It's such a slap in the face to everybody else that's out here, just all of you. You know, you're out here just trying to make a living, just, you know, week by week, day by day, you know. And this guy gets $4 million for squirting paint out of his ass. And you can get angry about it and whatnot. But in the end, I think the best recourse is just to laugh at how absurd it has all actually just become. How this society, people actually, how absurd it is that people think that the current trajectory of our society is somehow 100% totally sustainable. Let's see here. Dindu Wrangler, Grandpa Lampshade, greetings from the Sweden of America, soon to be Somalia West. I think we can all guess where that is. I've been meaning to write and contribute my ode ties for some time now, but I've always been waylaid with other issues, though I've contributed several times through the Gay Pal before the Banhammer came down, long before the Grandpa Lampshade Church was even a thing. The church segment of Thoughts of the Day, that's back in the day, yeah. And now the Christian specific show have had a profound effect in bringing me to Christ, along with Dr. Johnson, Sven Longshanks, and a few others. In this thing of ours, whatever you want to call it, please accept the small token of gratitude for your service to white folks everywhere. Well, I appreciate everything y'all send. And, you know, this is what it's about. I always say when I do this show, and I mean it, you know, I don't do this show with the idea of bringing, you know, I'm trying to convert you. I'm trying to bring people to Jesus. I do the show for those who are already there. But at the same time, I mean, if non-believer or people who believed but kind of given up, strayed away from the faith, you know, if you come back to it, or people come to it that maybe, you know, weren't there before, I mean, that's a blessing. God tells us that, you know, we're accumulating treasure in heaven when these things happen. This is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And I mean, it just really, it's a profound thing. I can't even put it into words, because it's like this heavy load thing on me. And I mean that in a good way. I don't mean like, oh, what a burden. I just mean like, you know, this is a real thing we're doing. This is a real different, because make no mistake, our enemies, that's not what they want. They push all of this degeneracy 24/7. You know, the porn industry. I was pointing out I was having a discussion with somebody on the social media wasteland of Gab the other day, you know, about the porn industry. And I was pointing out, because their argument was, well, you know, they're raking in all this money. Well, they are, but who's paying for this? What do I mean? You have all of, I mean, back in the day, you know, When the older you get, you talk about back in the day a lot. And back in my day, but but back in the day, you know, I mean, if you wanted some sort of pornography, I mean, you had to go buy it. I mean, you went down to the convenience store, you know, and you're like looking around and, you know, you're like, look, if you're pretending like you're looking at the cigarettes behind the counter and you're looking back there, it's like they got Playboy. You know, that was like at the top. That's like if you were tasteful. You know, you'd be embarrassed if someone from the church walked in and they were sliding that Playboy across at you. But nowhere near as embarrassed as if they're sliding like Hustler. Because you had like Playboy, which is like, well, you know, it's still not acceptable. But I mean, at least it's Playboy, you know. Then you took a notch down and you had Penthouse. And that was it's pretty raunchy, you know. And they had those totally believable Penthouse letter stories in there. It's totally believable. This totally happened. And I was not always, hey, give me a break. I was not always the Reverend Lampshade. You know, I was a youth once. And then down at the bottom of the barrel, it was like Hustler. And it was just like, I think they just paid like random hookers off the street and took pictures of them. It's utterly disgusting. But the point is, believe it or not, there is actually a point here. The point is that you paid for it. You had to go down there and you paid for it. And these things were expensive and they were making money. That's like Hugh Hefner had his Playboy mansion. You paid money for it. Who pays for porn now? I don't understand. I mean, people are telling me, yeah, people pay for porn. I don't understand why they would. I mean, there's just like more porn than you could like OD to where you want just kill yourself with freaking porn with the amount of free porn that is out there. I mean, there's free porn. Hey, no matter how degenerate your taste is, no matter how what kind of degenerate form of porn you want to watch, it's there and it's out there for free. Yes, but they're making money off the advertiser. But what are they advertising? They're advertising other porn sites. You know, well, yeah, and you go to those porn sites and it's free. Or you go to those porn sites and they have for $25 a month, I don't know what it costs. Now we're getting into, I don't know all the ins and outs of this, but you go to those porn sites and even if they're a pay porn site, again, why the hell would you pay for it? You just came from a site where it's free. And my point I was trying to make to the person at the time, and I think we were kind of talking past one another on, it's not that big a deal, but the point I was making is, they've got this product and they could be charging for watching any of it. You know, I mean, you don't watch anything on Netflix unless you pay the subscription fee, right? I mean, Netflix isn't giving anything away. You have to pay to watch their shitty stuff. So why is the porn industry passing on all that money? And my point is, the money isn't the motivation here. It's the degeneracy. It's the promoting the degeneracy. It's the destruction of, and to get to the point of where I started with all of this, the enemy wants you as far away from Christ as possible. There's that quote floating around on the internet from one of the big Jewish porn guys. It says the reason we Jews are so invested or whatever in the porn industry is we hate Jesus. And I think it was a moment of honesty. Of course, they try to blow that out. He was just kidding. No, I don't think so. And I mean, even if he was kidding, I think there was, you know, there's always a certain amount of truth in humor. And the enemy wants you as far away from Jesus Christ as possible. I honestly believe that. And again, you non-believers, listen, I'm not preaching at you. This is just my belief. And you stand back and look at all of these things. It doesn't change the fact that it's a spiritual warfare. That is the other tier of this. And the other tiers are important too, and they're very much the same. But it all goes together. It's a package deal. So what I hear from somebody, sorry about that. I think I just finished my swallow of coffee there, probably right when I unmuted. But so when I hear from somebody that says, you know, I've come back around in my belief for Christ, or, you know, even I've become a believer, and, you know, I'm going to try, you know, to get, you know, to do this thing. I mean, it's a real difference. We're thwarting the enemy because, you know, the enemy, you know, even if you're not a believer and you don't believe in, you know, the spiritual level of this battle that we're in, I mean, you look at the fact that the church is subverted. Well, it was subverted intentionally. It's subverted for a reason. So it just makes sense that if you're countering that subversion, you're doing something worthwhile. And I have no illusions that, you know, what I'm doing here is going to save the white race and turn this, you know, but I'm doing what I can. It's a part of it. And it's always about everybody doing what they can. And hopefully collectively, we can make a difference. We can turn some of this stuff around. So again, I appreciate it. I appreciate it. All the support. Again, if y'all want to be a part of that, pay those tithes. It's at the bottom of the page. And yeah, you know, all that information's down there. And I do appreciate everybody showing some love. It's very much more than I can say. So I was thinking just the other day, and I kind of made some of these points again in the social media wasteland that is Gab, but you know, conservative. I was thinking about the modern cut church, which we dog on a lot, and conservatives and conservatism, which I also dog on a lot. And I'll stop there because I need to make a clarification. And I kind of, like I said, I made this the other day on Gab, but I mean, you know, come on, it's Gab. When I dog on conservatives, I want to make it clear. When I dog on conservatives and conservatism, you know, who I'm dogging on, what I'm dogging on. I'm dogging on the fake political ideology that has been put out there, marketed and labeled as conservatism. I'm dogging on those who are its standard bearers, politicians, these fake, you know, talking heads, news people, you know, the conservative. I, as a true conservative. I'm not dogging on people who are sick and tired of what's happening in their country and they realize they're losing their country and they hate what's going on and they just haven't got to the point that where they know any better. They just label themselves, I'm a conservative. We got to stop these crazy liberals. You know, I'm not talking about you if you're listening. I'm really not. And I'm not just some kind of like lame disclaimer, you know, well, you know, we're laughing with you, not at you, when that's a lie. It's absolutely not the case. It really isn't. I get it. You know, there's a lot. I'm not talking about rank and file people who just label themselves, you know, I'm a conservative. We got to stop these liberals. I'm not mocking these people. I'm mocking the political philosophy itself and those who are its standard bearers, who are just essentially Pied Pipers, trying to lead those people, trying to keep those people who are sick and tired. They're losing their country. They're losing their culture. They're tired of being told everything's their fault. They're tired of being lectured to down by these absolute Hollywood degenerates. Some asshole who has had 5 trips to rehab has the nerve to go on TV and lecture you about how you're a bad person when you're trying to live your life, you're trying to raise your family, you work your freaking ass off every day of the week, you know, trying to put bread on the table, trying to keep everything, trying to keep the roof, you know, roof from leaking, your car from breaking down. You're doing all this and you're getting lectured by some asshole who has a job because she slept with the appropriate Jewish producers, and they're going to lecture you about everything's your fault. How you have all of this freaking privilege. Gets pretty old. It gets really, really old. But these conservatives, it's their job to take you and try to keep you on the reservation. I almost lost myself with that tangent. I got off of there. It was like, wait. I got so far off the path. Where the hell was I going with that? So these conservatives, these Pied Pipers, their job is when you, these people who are frustrated, and they see they're sick and tired of all of this, their job is to make sure you don't get over there into the dissident right wasteland. Don't get over there with these evil people. They want to keep you over here to where you're not affected. They want to keep you over on the reservation. They want to make sure you stay good, guys. They want to make sure that you don't get any further than these dang liberals are ruining the country. They want to make sure you don't really start looking into this. You don't start going down the rabbit hole of exactly what have they lied to me about my entire life. But I was thinking about the parallels between the modern cut church and conservatism and conservative leaders. And there are a lot of parallels. I mean, we all know the routine, you know, conservatism and conservatives. We've already done our clarification of who we're talking about here. Conservatives are always against these things until they're not. You know, they always say this is a part of our conservative principles 2 years later. Well, we tried, but, you know, we just don't have enough judges on the court to go our way 2 years later. This degeneracy has always been a part of our conservative values. Wash, rinse, and repeat. But what about the modern cuck church? Hasn't it been also very much it's followed the same pattern? We're going to pick on gay marriage, but I mean, you can pick just about any issue. Women ministers, women deacons, women bishops. You know, you can pick any number of things, but we'll go with the gay stuff because it's easy to pick on. You know, the modern cuck church, we stand on the Bible of Jesus Christ and we stand against the gay marriage. A couple years later, well, the courts say we got to do gay marriage. So, you know, we don't like it, but we wouldn't want to lose our tax exempt status. A few years later, they have lesbian ministers performing the gay marriages with great fanfare and celebration. Granted, they have like 10 people left in the pews because everybody else got sick and disgusted with it and left. But nonetheless, they're doing it is a part of their values. I was thinking about how the modern cuck church, because every one of you that listens to this show, I don't know what part where you're at in this journey, where your beliefs are. Obviously not possible. We have a lot of people that listen to this show. But if you're a truth speaker on any level, regardless of where you're coming from, if what you are speaking is truth, you are facing persecution. And maybe it hasn't really come down on you yet. But you're risking, you're gambling with persecution. And on some level, you have to be willing to face that persecution when it comes around. I mean, you know, I don't know that you could actually be prepared for it because you don't know in what form it's going to come. But you do it with the knowledge in the back of your head that at some point you could be persecuted because if they're given a chance, I mean, all of these people that speak the truth that are still, you know, anon on the internet, and there's nothing wrong with that. Obviously, I'm not criticizing that, but there's a reason they're anon. Because they know they'll be persecuted, you know, and again, I'm not saying you should start using your real name. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that at all. Believe me, I have been on both sides of this thing. But the reason all these people are, and they use that as a disqualify. Oh, well, you're not even using your real name. Use your real name so we can persecute you. But the point is that you're doing this, even though you're anon, you're doing this with the knowledge that at some point you may not be. And you'll be persecuted for your truth-telling. Where is the willingness to be persecuted from the modern cuck church? Case in point. I mean, just to really, and again, we're going to stay picking on the gay stuff just because it's an easy illustration to use. Essentially, once the courts and once the government said, yeah, gay marriage is a thing, the church rolled on it. I thought the church was supposed to be in service to the Lord God Almighty, and by extension, through Jesus Christ. This is a Christian church. It's supposed to be about Jesus Christ, right? But as soon as the government said, no, this is the law of the land, they rolled over. They could have won that battle, by the way. No, absolutely, they could have won that battle. If all of the churches... If all of the Christian denominations had refused to cuck, if all of the Christian denominations had told the government, well, we don't really care what you say is legal. We ain't doing them in our church. We're not renting out our banquet hall or we're not renting out our building to perform these gay marriages. We don't care how many lawsuits you bring. We don't care how much you take it to the Supreme Court and say we have to. We don't care. What were they going to do? Was the federal government going to start going around the country and rounding up Christians in mass and throwing them in prison? because they refused to perform fag marriages. They could have completely called that bluff and won that. But they didn't. They cucked. They rolled over. I give begrudging respect to the Muslims because they don't. There's a reason they don't jack with the Muslims on this stuff, because they know they won't cuck and roll over. So they don't pick that fight. They pick this fight with the Christian community because Christian churches, by and large, will cuck and roll over. You think about the early apostles and, I mean, real persecution, like, you know, not just like we're going to put you in prison. We're going to execute you. We're going to crucify you. You know, and many of them faced that very end. They were executed as in a way that was essentially being tortured to death, and they were willing to not cuck to that point. Modern cuck church, well, we tried, but the government says this is legal. We got to go along with it. Just like the conservatism, isn't it? Well, we tried, but we didn't get enough judges elected, you know, I guess. I don't know what the excuse is for the modern culture. We tried, but, you know, Jesus commands that we be a doormat. So there it is. We got to go. We can't defy the authorities. Jesus wouldn't want us to. We're admonished to go along with whatever demonic authority commands us. So, hey, you know, if the government declares that we have to renounce Christianity altogether, far be it from us to go against powers that are in authority. And while, you know, obviously, just like we were talking about, you know, conservatives, we're not talking about rank and file conservatives that, you know, just don't have another label in their vocabulary to label themselves. I realize there's individual small congregations out there, you know, holdouts in the wilderness that aren't cucking on this. But by and large, I mean, we know, you know, look, I'm a Christian believer, and when people, you know, are upset with quote-unquote Christianity, I get it. You know, I mean, looking at the modern cuck church, I mean, how do you defend it? And this is what is out there right now representing Christianity. I mean, those of us who are actually seeking and speaking the truth, you know, we're the minority. Get this. If you're like my age, think about this. If you're like my age, you know, you're getting up in a few years. Can you believe that we're in a point now to where a show like this, to where we speak the truth, we actually read from the scripture and seek the truth in God's word, and we're fringe. We're right-wing extreme fringes. We're right-wing extremist fringe people here because we have the nerve to actually read the scripture and seek the truth in it. And actually, understand, we speak the truth to the lies of this world. We're extremists. You know, they used to be more or less kind of the norm. I mean, we were talking earlier about the differences between the denomination, but in the end, they all tried to find their own, you know, they tried to find the truth in the scriptures. Some of them came to a different conclusion. And most of the time, the vast majority of the time, those differences were on little minute details. It really probably didn't even matter. But they all tried to find the truth, and that's gone now. Here we are in our humble show here where we, you know, we will eventually hear in a few minutes, we get to a Christian specific sermon, if that's what you want to call it. And that's controversial. I guess we shouldn't be too surprised. They've redefined love to mean all of these other things. I guess we shouldn't be surprised. They've redefined hate. It's almost like if we had been warned that they'll call what's good evil and what's evil they'll call good. You know, they'll call love hate and hate love. Wow, if only somebody had. Oh, yes, we were warned about this, weren't we? I remember, you know, sitting in church as a kid and a preacher, whenever you had, like, especially if you had a visiting preacher, there's one of those, you know, evangelist, hellfire and brimstone preachers, and they'd be talking about the end times. And, you know, they would go through these, you know, quotes about, you know, in the end days, it will be this bad and this and that. And I remember sitting there thinking, looking around in America at really probably more or less kind of its peak. I don't know, maybe starting down. I guess you would say starting down. But it was still, things were still good, you know? And thinking, how could it get that bad? you know, I mean, what are they even talking about? What is any of this? What do you mean they're going to call what's good evil and they're going to call what's evil good? What does that even mean? I couldn't even visualize it. Don't have any problem visualizing it today, do we? Let's look around at this clown world we live in. Not hard to visualize now, is it? Love has been defined down to basically mean sex. That's it. And it doesn't matter how degenerate the sex, it's love. It's all love. Love is love. The truth in which you speak in love, because you're trying to bring people to a greater understanding of the truth. So this being an act of love, real brotherly love, this is called hate. You're spreading hate. Oh, they're just so full of hate. Look at the hate they're spreading. They're inciting hatred. It's not real hard to envision now, is it? Now that we're knee deep in this degenerate clown world end day society, is it? Again, this stuff that you see in the modern culture, I mean, they could have fought back. They could have resisted it. This is why you have to be willing at some point to stand and face these persecutions. But they didn't. They rose. As soon as the government said, that's the law of the land, well, we got to go along with it. And they did. So who's their God? Because, I mean, if they're following the authority of a higher authority, that of Christ, they would have said, well, I don't care what you say. This is what Christ says. This is what the Lord God Almighty says. This is what we're going with. You can put us in jail. You can come in here. And they wouldn't have. And that's what's so aggravating. They wouldn't have. If Christianity in America had stood up en masse and said, yeah, no, screw you, we're not doing that. You really think the federal government would have been like swooping in, rounding up entire congregations because they refused to rent out their banquet hall to a gay marriage ceremony? No. No, they wouldn't have. They would have had, we'll go to the court. The court has decided that that would be a violation of your freedom of religion, because they wouldn't have picked that fight. It's the same reason they don't jack with the Muslims. Because they know the Muslims won't cuck on this kind of stuff. Yeah, again, I'm not sitting here promoting Islam, but I mean, it's just a fact. They don't jack with the Muslims on stuff like this because the Muslims like start burning stuff up. They'll start doing an Allah Akbar, you know, so they don't screw with them. But you know, I mean, it's not like, I'm not saying, well, you would have to do an Allah Akbar. You wouldn't have to even do that. You just had to call, they would have just had to call their bluff. All they had to say is no, they wouldn't have sent federal authorities in to round up your local Church of Christ and put them in paddy wagons and buses to ship them for processing to put them into a prison camp. They weren't going to do that. All they had to do was say no. And that's it. They just said, no, we're not. But they didn't. They rolled over. They submitted. And it becomes a habit. You know, they say, like in sports ball, they say winning and losing, both those things become a habit. Teams that win all the time get in the habit of winning. So when they don't win, it's a very upsetting thing to. Likewise, teams that lose all the time, you know, it becomes a habit. And then when they lose, it's like, meh, that's what happens every week. No big deal. You know, when they do, on the rare occasion they do win, it's like, wow, how'd that happen? You know, you know, and so submission is the same way. Whether you're talking about the modern cuck church or whether you're talking about this fake political ideology known as conservatism, it's just a habit. Yeah, it becomes habit forming. Well, you know, look at if you've been a conservative for years, haven't you gotten into the habit of losing? Really? I mean, there becomes a sense of inevitability that the commies are going to win, isn't there? When the commies come up with their latest thing that they demand that everybody in society go along with, no matter how ridiculous, no matter how degenerate, there's this feeling of inevitability, isn't there? You have a sense, if you're a regular run-of-the-mill conservative, you have a sense of inevitability that even if you don't like it, even if you disagree, even if you dare voice your concerns about it, it's inevitable. they're going to wind up getting their way, because that's what always happens. What always happens, because losing has become a habit. It's become a habit. I mean, maybe you yourself are willing to say, yeah, no, I'm not going along with that. And that's all it takes. You know, people get this like twisted idea, like they've got to go to this extreme to resist it. You know, like, I don't know, you know, like, no, you just have to say, no, I'm not. And if enough people say, yeah, no, I'm not doing that, that's all it would take. You know, if they know that like half the population in the country is going to go, screw you, I don't care what you say the law is. I don't care what your little clowns dressed up in black robes on a court say. I don't care what you corrupt politicians in the Congress say is the law of the land. If half the country says, screw you, we're not doing that. It goes against our beliefs. It goes against what we believe in. It goes against who we are. It goes against our values. And we don't care. We don't care what you do. We're not going to do it. But back down. In fact, if they knew that was the case, they wouldn't push it in the first place. But they know you'll roll, because now losing has become, it's become a habit. They know you're going to roll. There's a feeling of inevitability, whether you're a modern church cuck or whether you're a conservative. There's this feeling of inevitability that the left will win, because nobody will say no. And they only win if you go along with it. If you say, yeah, no, I'm not doing that, I don't care what you say, then they can't win on that. I mean, yeah, I guess individually they could come harass you, maybe even find a reason to put you in jail, whatever. But in the way, if you think about it, they only win if you submit and go along with it. So the victory is kind of yours to be had, if you think about it that way. So wrapping up, because we got to get into this week's sermon. Look at the time. To wrap up, you know, look, you're not going to change these things. I mean, this little show is not going to change all of the modern cuck church, but it is an island of truth. We seek the truth together. It is a fellowship of believers and even non-believers that still hang out and listen to the commentary before. Some hang out and listen to the sermon after. That's all cool. You're welcome. But it's a place where we get together, where we do these things. In other words, we're not going along with it. If you're a conservative, what can you do? You're not going to change conservatism, because it was a lie from the beginning. The sooner you accept that and just accept that into your reality, these talking head conservative leaders, they're always going to lead you to the same place, submission. They're going to lead you to lose it. Would you believe in a head coach that has led you to 40 straight losses? He's like, come on, team, let's get riled up. You know, I can lead you to victory. You would be like, yeah, we've got a losing streak of 40 losses in a row. You're not going to believe in that guy. Don't believe in these fake conservative Pied Piper leaders. There's no reason to believe in them. It is not a reflection on you. It's a reflection on them. But you have the power. You have the choice to say, yeah, no, I'm not listening to these assholes anymore. They're not my leaders. You know, they're not, you know, no matter where you're at on this thing and your journey of these things, a big first step is to stop being fooled and start seeking the truth. We got to wrap up on that note. We got to get into this week's Christian specific message. So those of you who aren't hanging out with that, thank you for joining us. You know, glad you could. We'll be back next week. For those of you who hang around, you're welcome. Come on in, fill those pews. It's time for this week's sermon here in the Church of the Lampshade. And as you get settled in here at the Church of the Lampshade, where it's always cozy, but it's always cozy here. I even have official Church of the Lampshade wear here. You know, Mr. T sent that to him. Mr. T and family sent that. I got the official Lampshade wear on. It motivates me. I got lots of things that motivate me. I had somebody send me one time. They sent me a $2 bill. You remember when those were a thing? You know, and it was like, wow, you know, $2 bills, you know, it was like we all collected them because, you know, we just knew they were going to be like really worth something someday and everything. And somebody sent me this $2 bill, and they told me it was from like their grandmother. And I don't know if their grandmother's still alive or not. But you know, to me, it meant like this is something sentimental. And maybe I was wrong. I don't know. But it was something special. And I keep that. I use it in my Bible here as a bookmark, because it reminds me, you know, kind of the importance of what we're doing. I don't know. Anyway, Where was I going? Where was I going with all of this? I don't know what we're going to have for a specific message this week, but I have some scripture I wanted to share that I try my best. It's not always possible. I try my best every day to read some scripture somewhere and try to seek a truth in it, to try to hope that the Holy Spirit like shines some light of truth. And sometimes I feel it's there. And sometimes to the point I think I really want to share this with all of you. And that's kind of what we're going to do. I just got some scripture here. And I think all in all, it does tie all together. I think we'll tie this all together, but I can't sit here and say, this week's message is, thou shalt not. I don't even have a title hang on this week's message, but I think this week's, these different scriptures we'll share, I think they will kind of all tie together. We're going to start off rocking in the old school Old Testament. I wanted to look at Jeremiah chapter 42. Jeremiah had been through hell, telling these people, warning these people over and over. They didn't listen. The more we go through this, the more it's easy to identify with the old prophets. It really is, because so much with the old prophets, I mean, yeah, you get hung up on the Lord God says, you shall not, but they were truth speakers. I mean, yes, God told them and said this. God went out of his way to like spell out the consequences. If you keep doing these things, this is what's going to happen. If you keep doing A, B is what is going to happen. We've got a whole thousands of years of history look back. So at this point, humanity ought to have enough sense left to understand that nothing's changed. If you continue to do A, B is going to be the outcome. We wonder how come God doesn't come down and say, if you do not stop idolizing, fill in the blank, because there's so much idolatry in the West today, then this is what I'm going to do. Why should he? He's already spelled out time and time and time again, if you do these things, this is going to be the outcome. At some point in time, humanity has got to quit being retarded and start seeing the pattern and understand that if you do these things. I mean, hell, even a child, you might tell them, don't touch the hot stove. You're going to burn your hand. And sometimes they got to do it. They go touch the hot stove, burn the shit out of their hand, But even a child learns after the one time. Now, I burn my hand. If you got a sibling, say you had a twin. Say you're twins and sibling A goes over and touches the hot stove, burns the hell out of their hand. Sibling B watches that and is like, yeah, I ain't going to go touch the hot stove. First, I got told that if I touch the hot stove, I'm going to have blisters on my hands. It's going to hurt like hell. And second of all, I saw my twin go over there and do that very thing and saw that, yes, that is indeed what happened. But we don't. Humanity doesn't learn that. We've been told we've got historical record that this is what happens over and over and over again. But we don't learn. We keep thinking we know better. It's different now. It's a new age. It's a brave new era. History started all over because we just forget everything that's ever happened. This is something else that's promoted in our culture, isn't it? Forget the past. The past is meaningless because everything's new now. History has started today. You're so special. And everybody keeps running up. Burning their hand on the stove like a dumbass. But we wonder why our culture and our nations are a complete wreck. Anyway, getting back, we are actually going to read something here. So Jeremiah's been through it with these people, warning them. They don't listen. Usual thing. So we're starting at 42, chapter 42 in the book of Jeremiah. Then all the captains of the forces, and bear with me because I've got to read through this and I'm not going to belabor on these names. If I mispronounce them, please don't send me an email. You pronounced that wrong. The proper pronunciation. Come on. Anyway, then all the captains of the forces and Johanan, the son of Korea, and Jezariah, the son of Hosiah, and all the people from the least, even unto the greatest, came near. Now, these people listened to Jeremiah up to this point. In fact, they attacked him when he warned them to repent. But now they've all, from the least to the greatest, they've all gathered up. They've all learned their lesson now. And they said unto Jeremiah, the prophet, let we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us. We didn't listen to anything you said before. Now, when you warned us that if you do A, B is going to happen, now that has come to pass. But now, hey, pray for us. Pray that God's going to somehow deliver us. He's going to turn us around. We didn't listen before. And as a result, this is the disaster. This is the calamity that has come upon us. But now, we see the error of our ways. That the Lord thy God may shew us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do. Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. So Jeremiah's like, I hear you. All right, if you're sincere, I'll do it. And whatever God says, I'm going to lay it on you. I ain't going to hold nothing back. I'm going to sugarcoat it for you. Then they said to Jeremiah, the Lord is a true and faithful witness between us. If we do not even according to all the things for which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God. Now, I'll stop there because just as a reminder, in the biblical sense, evil does not mean wicked. In our modern mental state, we think evil and wicked are like synonymous, but God's not going to lay something wicked down. You know, evil is like something bad happening. You know what I mean? Regardless of what that is. I mean, it could be a result of wickedness, you know, or something such as that. But evil in and of itself does not necessarily equate wickedness. It just means something bad. Okay. Just wanted to clarify that. So let's back up here to verse 6. Whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. So they're telling him, good or bad, we don't care. Look, Jeremiah says, I'm going to go talk to God for you. And if he tells me something, I'm going to tell you what it is. I'm not going to hold nothing back. So be ready for that. And they're like, look, good, bad, in between, we're at the end of our rope. We don't care. Whatever God says, whether it's good, bad, we'll do it, that it may go well with us. And it came to pass after 10 days that the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. Then called he Johanan, the son of Kariah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest. So the word of the Lord has come. Now is the time to tell them. And said unto them, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom ye sent me to present your supplication before him. If ye will still abide in this land, then will I build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. Once again, evil is a bad thing. I feel bad for you. You know, I've had to judge you. I told you, I warned you, but you did it anyway. So this is what had to come to pass. But I feel bad for you. So I'm telling you, look, this is what you've got to do. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. And I will shew mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land. So God has, here's the word of the Lord, and the word of the Lord is, just stay put. And that's one of the hardest things, you know, when you're seeking the will of God, what do I do? And what if the answer is God said, just stay where you're at? But God, I got to do something. No, just stay where you're at. Just do what you're doing. Just stay where you're at and have faith that you're going to be fine right where you're at. But if ye say, we will not dwell in this land, we're back to this either or. Look, here's what you need to do. Don't be afraid of the king of Babylon. Just stay where you're at. I will bless you if you'll stay right where you're at. And when I bless you, I'll cause the king of Babylon to look favorably upon you. Everything will work out. Don't go running off somewhere. Stay where you're at. But there's always this but. Here's the stick part of you don't. Because you were all the ones that said, anything you say, good or bad, this is what we're going to do. But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there will we dwell. See, God's calling them out here because they've already made up their mind. When they came with all of this bullshit about, oh, whatever God says, we'll go along, they've already made up their mind. They made up their mind. They wanted to go to Egypt. There were probably some people who weren't sure about it. And the idea was they were going to go to Jeremiah, and surely they could get Jeremiah to say that the Lord says, flee to Egypt, and everything will go well, and I'll bless you. And then those stragglers, people that are kind of like, well, I don't know if we should really do that, if we should run off like that. What if something goes wrong? You know, it'll get those people motivated. Hey, we're doing the will of God here. So they've already made up their mind, and God is calling them out because he knows they've already made up their mind. They're just trying to get God's will to be what their will is. And now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if ye wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which ye feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine whereof you were afraid, ye shall close after you, or afraid, shall close after you there in Egypt, and there ye shall die. That's pretty straightforward. So shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon them. Now, there's some more here where God goes into detail. Yeah, it merely puts an exclamation point on how he's going to destroy them if they don't listen. And remember, these are the same people that came up and said, whatever God says, we're going to do it. Now, God's pretty much already called their bullshit out. He knows they've already set their heart on what they want to do. They're just trying to get God to go along with it to be their excuse. So what happens? Let's skip forward to chapter 43, still staying in Jeremiah, because I think this is just so typical. We're going to do chapter 43 and skip forward to verse 2. Then spake. Now Jeremiah's come out. He's relayed what God has said to these people who claimed that no matter what God said, they were going to go with it. Good or bad. Whatever you say God says we should do, that's what we're going to do. We're desperate. Then spake. It's just so typical. I'm serious. If you're a truth teller, you know. You already know where this is going to go. Then spake Azariah, the son of Hoshaiah, and Jehonan, the son of Kariah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. It's so typical. You tell people something they want to hear, they're like, oh, you're great. But as soon as you tell them something they don't want to hear, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there. Now, because I want to get some other scripture, I'm going to kind of just go ahead over the rest real quick. So, not only did they just, as soon as he told them what they didn't want to hear, thou speakest falsely. It's just so predictable. And then what did they do? I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to sit here and read through the scripture. You can do that yourself if you want. But the bottom line is they gathered everybody up and they took off to go to Egypt, including, and this is the part that gets me, including Jeremiah. Yes, they took Jeremiah and made him go too. They grabbed up him and said, not only are we going, you're coming too, buddy. You know, and isn't that, I don't know, because it's like you're a truth teller and you're warning people in the society. And you're speaking the truths and you're telling them, you know, if things keep going, this is where we're headed. And thou speakest falsely. And as the society continues to barrel down the hill, as they continue to destroy themselves, they drag us along with them. I mean, we're along for this ride. We like it or not. So like Jeremiah, our societies are going against what God has said. God has warned, look, if you do this, everything will be great. If you continue down this path, you know, you're headed for destruction in societies like thou speakest falsely. We're going to keep going down this path of degeneracy. And then we talk about God bless America. It's like when these people go around talking about God bless America. Why would he do that? God is going to bless us because we're America. But the truth is, God has laid out, if you continue down this path, because it's not hard to figure out, you don't have to have a prophet spell it out. Look where you're at now. Is your society better now than it was 30, 40, 50 years ago? Nobody in their right mind would say yes. So it makes sense that if you keep doing what has led you here, that things are going to get even worse. Thou speakest falsely. So they continue spiraling down this path in rebellion against God, in destruction of our society, and they bring us with them. They bring the truth tellers with them. We're like Jeremiah. We're along for the ride. We done told them, this is going to all, you know, societal collapse, all the good fun stuff that's going to follow with that. You know, just things are going to be a complete mess. You're headed to the path of destruction. No, God is not going to bless America. Thou speakest falsely. And we're all along for the ride. I mean, you know, I guess unless we manage to go live like hermits, I don't even know if that's possible now in this world. But they drag us along. Just like Jeremiah, they're dragging us right along into the sewer with the rest of society, with the rest of our nation, with our culture, everything else. They're dragging us to the same destruction. We're speaking the truth. We're warning. They can't say nobody told us. But alas, here we are. Now let's jump over to the New Testament now. Timothy chapter 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Well, that sounds nice. But the guys listening at the time were like, what do you mean? Things are going to be that bad. Lovers of their own selves. That's our entire culture, isn't it? Our entire culture is centered around you, me. It's around yourself, I'm saying. It's a self-centered culture. We're presented these celebrities and what makes them celebrities? They're high, incredible levels of selfishness and self-centeredness. Everybody, you look at social media, look at all this attention whoring on Facebook that so much of the population partakes in. All the millions and millions of people, and they're all trying to live in their own little celebrity world on Facebook. It's self-centered. They love themselves. You know, if it's good for me, great. If it's good for society, but I don't get an immediate pleasure rush out of it, screw it. Don't care anything about it. Even to their own destruction, doesn't matter. Covetousness. Covetous. They present all of this thing to keep us in a constant state of coveting. They present us with all of these, you know, this is how the other side, this is how, you know, though, you know, we're constantly presented with this materialism. And I've said it before, in this corrupted culture we live in, our value is how much shit we have. What kind of car do you drive? How fancy of a house do you have? You know, can you afford a yacht? You know, what can you afford? What kind of stuff can you buy? Doesn't matter how deep into debt, usury, you submit yourself. What kind of stuff do you have? What kind of toys do you got? stuff, this constant consumerism is all founded on covetousness because they present it to you constantly. They show you the beautiful people with all the plastic surgery and they have all of this nice stuff and your life has no meaning unless you have lots of toys too. Covetousness is all based on it. You think of covetousness in this sense as relating to this materialism that we live in now as being one and the same. Scary. Boasters. When was the last time we had anybody as a public figure who was like humble of spirit, you know, who's genuinely humble? Not to say they weren't achieving great things. And being humble doesn't mean being a loser. It just means keeping their own, who they are in perspective. Everybody who's held, they're all arrogant. They're boasters. They're not humble. They don't sit here and say, well, it would be nothing if the people, you know, if they do say that, everybody knows they don't mean it. They're boasters, full of themselves, proud. They're proud, prideful. Look, there's nothing wrong if you accomplish something, being proud of what you've done. I'm proud of what we as a congregation here in this show, if you want to think of it that way, that we've been through together. I'm proud of these things because it relates to, I believe, God is doing a great work. I'm proud of it. But the proud they're talking about here, you know, it's in the context of these other things. Self, I did that. There's a reason when you go through the scripture and like God would bring like a military victory, it would always be in the sense that the numbers were outbalanced, you know, like you're way the hell outnumbered and people that the people that are sent have to feel like it's a suicide mission. You know, it's like, okay, I'm going to take these 500 guys. The enemy has 20,000. God says he's going to bring his victory. And there's a reason for that, because if it was like, okay, you got 20,000, I got 20,000. God's going to bring you a victory. But at the end of that victory, you'll be like, man, we kicked their ass. God don't fit. No, the God stuff comes in where you're hoping like it gives you an edge or something, but you wind up being proud that you did it. See, God would whittle those numbers down where you had 500 guys going up against 20,000. That way, when the victory did come around, you're in no way you'd be sitting around going, I did that, because there ain't nobody thought you were going to do that, including you yourself. But the proud, it's all about, I did that. Me. It's all about me. Blasphemers. Boy, there's so much blasphemy. And I'm not talking about, you know, something you might say, oh, well, that's you. But look at the blasphemy. We've talked about it time and time again. You know, the modern cup church is full of blasphemy. They renounce. I don't know how many self-professed Christians, how many times I've seen them essentially renounce their sonship through Christ Jesus, the firstborn, and say, nope, the chosen people are the Jews. They're the chosen people of God. It's blasphemy. It's nothing. They're, you know, that statement would be labeled as somehow being anti-Semitic. It's not. It's blasphemy to say your chosen position of sonship as a chosen person. And it's not just me. It's spelled out here in the scripture. Paul goes through the scripture and says, seed, singular, Christ Jesus, seed of Abraham. You are of Jesus. You are of the seed of Abraham through Christ. You are the chosen people. And yet you have these self-professed Christians and they renounce sonship through Christ Jesus. They essentially spit over the sacrifice of Christ and say, no, just like second-class citizens, the Jews. The Jews, they're God's chosen people. It doesn't matter what. The Jews are God's chosen people. Then what does that make you? It doesn't matter what's in the scripture. No. They blaspheme. They blaspheme against the gift of salvation, against what's supposed to be their Savior, Jesus Christ. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unholy. Give me that. You see these, it's Christmas time of the year, and you know, they always have, it's like Thanksgiving, we got to help the less fortunate, you know, they want you to continue, go to the food bank, let's help the less fortunate, and everybody feels like it's that time of the year, we're supposed to help the less fortunate, help the less fortunate, and they give all this, and you see these people lined up. You know, the local news goes out, today's the big day, they're giving out the Christmas hams or the turkeys, and you see all these people lined up. Predominantly blacks. They seem real thankful, don't they? Give me that. Man, they ain't even giving us enough, man. Unthankful. Unholy. Did you look at the modern cuck church? Lesbian ministers performing homosexual marriages, so on and so forth. Unholy. Without natural affection. There's something that's missing in this world, isn't it? Natural affection. Where's the natural affection among people? Among brothers. Where's that natural affection? I read this mailbag. These are way you didn't do that. No, I feel a sense of natural affection towards y'all. Because y'all are, it's like a two-way street. Natural affection. But where is it in our society? Not. It's just like love. Love has basically been defined down now in our society to mean sex. There's no natural affection. You know? I'm trying to think. You know, if you see, you know, two men who have a bond and, you know, they go up and give each other a manly hug. It's like, oh, it's so good to see you. Oh, fags. You must be fags. It must be screwing each other in the ass. Because nobody even has a sense anymore of a natural affection. They don't. The only affection they know is what? Self-serving. What's it? If I get some kind of gratification out of it, for me, there's no natural affection. Truce breakers. Who keeps to their word anymore? Hell, our nation sure as hell doesn't. It amazes me, you just to apply this to the political realm for a minute. Trump is frustrated because he can't hammer out a deal with Kim Jong-un. Why should Kim Jong-un believe any deal the United States makes? This is the same Trump that took the Iran deal that the Iranians agreed to and tore it up. Said, I don't like that one. The last president did that. We're not doing that. And he's got to turn around and the North Koreans have to be thinking, well, Iran thought they had a deal and y'all just tore that up and threw it out the window because you decided that day you didn't like it. But who keeps their word anymore? People say, oh, you know, and just in little things, people keeping their words just drives me crazy. You know, people say, I'll meet you at 3:00. Okay. And you know, I'm one of those people. If I tell you I'm going to be there at 3:00, if I ain't there at 3:00, something happened out of my control. You know, I've been in a car wreck or traffic jammed my ass up worse than I thought it was going to. It's one of those pet peeves. But by and large, people don't do that. People say, I'll meet you there at 3:00. Okay, you get there, you know, 2:50. You know, that way, you know, you don't want to keep anybody waiting because, you know, that wouldn't be right. 3:00 rolls around. They ain't there. 3:15 rolls around. They ain't there. 3:30 rolls around and you're about to give up and say, well, I don't know what's up with this guy. And he comes dragging up. And what really pisses you off is they don't even act like, oh man, hey, I'm sorry I have it. No, they just act like, well, yeah, no big deal. Don't even mention it. Just like, you know, hey, sorry I'm late. I got this, that, or the other happened. No, they just show up like, okay, they're not concerned. You've been waiting 30, 40 minutes, wasting that time of your life, waiting on their self-centered asses to show up. Because it's all about them. Self-centered, remember? We already covered that. False accusers. That is, yeah, you know, spell the truth, keep speaking the truth long enough and you'll run into the false accusers. You know, you've been inciting the hatred, inciting people to go commit acts of violence. You've been doing all of these evil, evil, evil things. False accusers. Incontinent. They can't accomplish anything. Yeah. Just, what's the modern cuck church actually accomplished lately? Fierce. And not fierce in a good... There's nothing wrong. I talk about angry and people think like getting angry is wrong. There's nothing wrong with that as long as there's a righteous anger. You know, if it's a righteous anger, you should be. Jesus got angry. Ran the dang swindlers out of the temple. But it's talking about people being... fierce, you know, look how, just as an example, look how angry everybody is. I get accused of being such an angry, hateful person, but I'm not. I'm not. And I don't go around feeling that way. I just don't. I refuse to live my life like that. But you just look at people in general. You have people flip out over like nothing, you know, road raging on the freeway over some piddly shit. You know, people are just fierce, just on edge, just ready to snap. If anybody disrespect me, you know. I mean, it's just any sort of little thing sets people off now. You know, people go off on people over the stupidest, littlest stuff. Berate the cashier at the grocery store because of the price of the meat. And so she has something to do with that. Despisers of those that are good. That, I don't even need to explain that. Traitors. Heady. High-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Again, I don't even think I need to explain that. I don't even need to expand on that. It speaks for itself. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Just like in our Old Testament scripture we just covered, they're all about God as long as they think God's going to go along with what they want to do. You know, if God's going to give them the predetermined outcome that they've decided, they've already made up their mind they want, then they're all on board with it. But as soon as God says, yeah, no, no, don't think so, all that goes out the window because it's all about them. Goes back. All these things that they're listed off here, you can't take them individually. We kind of have done that. But the idea is as we go through them, you'll understand how these tie back. You know, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Well, this goes back to the whole selfishness, lovers of self, you know, no natural affection. You know, all of these things tie together. He's painting a picture of humanity itself. And look around. It's quite the accurate picture at all. It's just... I don't know. You know, it's here it is. I don't. How else do you look at it? It was like they just painted a picture of our society today. Final scripture I wanted to hit real quick here. Let's see here. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 11. Let's do verse 23. I think that's a good place to start. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat this, my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. His body broken for you. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, I'll stop there because there's an illustration here. I mean, he's speaking directly about the ceremony, you know, what you would call communion today. And you know, he's speaking about, you know, because they're supposed to be having a communion and people are just being slobs. They're just grabbing the bread and eating it and drinking the wine. Woo, woo, it's party time. You know, basically he's speaking about that. But I think there's another way to look at this. I mean, we look at the modern church, which has redefined love to mean essentially lust, sex, you know, or to be a doormat, or to go along with whatever. And they profess themselves, This is what is supposed to be Christianity today. But how will it go for them? I mean, what will be the outcome of this? I'm saying those who present themselves in general, and specifically the modern cut church, who present themselves as being of the body of Christ. We are Christian believers, and we have a lesbian minister, and she's going to do these homo wedding ceremonies, and then later after church, we're going to have the Sunday school get together for drag queen Bible story hour or whatever the hell. I'm saying it is worse for them in God's judgment than it is just for some run-of-the-mill degenerate. I mean that. I really mean that. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. Now, he may be speaking specifically to like a communion ceremony, but I think a deeper meaning here is those who are presenting themselves as being of the body and of the blood of Christ. We're the modern cut church. But yet, what are they doing? Where's their heart? Where's their actions? It is in wickedness, it is in sin. They shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. I believe the meaning here in what is written goes beyond simply, you know, look, if you don't have the right attitude when they break the bread and drink the ceremonial wine, you're going to be in big trouble. I really believe the message here goes beyond that. Presenting yourself as a part of the, because it's the church, which is those of the body of the believer, we are supposed to be of the body of Christ, of the body of the blood of Christ. And those who present themselves as such, unworthily, you know, nobody's expecting anybody to be in this body, in this life, you're going to have fault, you're going to struggle with sin. That's the natural order of things. By now, you all can grasp what I'm talking about, I hope. The concept. You look at the modern cut church and how far it has fallen, how far from the truth. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. The modern church, this modern cut church nonsense. Ultimately, these people are bringing a greater damnation on themselves. I mean that. I mean, yeah, again, we highlight the gay stuff just because it's so easy to use as an illustration. It's obviously not the only one, but I'm saying the modern cuck church with their lesbian ministers calling it love, marrying two dudes, and saying this is a holy communion, and you set that person before the judgment throne alongside the biggest ass-humping degenerates in the middle of a gay pride parade. I'm saying that person who's presenting themselves, claiming to be of the body of Christ, will face a greater judgment and a greater damnation. I don't think it's just in the spiritual realm to come either, because ultimately their churches are now, they're failing. You look at these progressive churches, who goes? But even in this life, at some point in time, I think, I hope they will be proven to be the deceivers and the liars that they are. And people will basically want to spit when they think of them. They have no respect. Who respects these people? They don't stand for anything. Nobody respects them. But anyway, I think, like I say, it was just kind of some random scriptures this week, but I think it all kind of ties together. I like to think it ties together for you. And it's not something I could just kind of hang a title. This week's sermon is all. But I just felt like these three scriptures, when you put them all together, and especially the way we were discussing things before, I think it all kind of makes a nice and neat package. As always, we're way over time. As always, we're way over time. So, yeah, we're going to go ahead and wrap it up on that note. As always, I hope that you'll consider, that you'll continue to consider and think about these things. There's no way to cover so much of this stuff in just the time we have. And these things, there's a different meaning here. There's a certain, and it's all truth. There's a lot of truth. What I'm saying is there's a lot of truth here, and there's a different part of that truth that is going to be more relevant to each of you. So I hope you'll consider just to consider these things, whether it's continue to read about these things in the scripture, or whether it's to pray on them, or just to go about your day. Maybe you're out raking leaves or something, and you just kind of keep it in the back of your mind and kind of ponder it and turn it over. What that means, what that part that really hung in there, that stuck with me. What, something about it is bothering me. What is it? What am I not getting? And just kind of keep turning it over in your head. It's always our goal, to get you started pondering and thinking about those things. Again, we're going to wrap up on that note. Again, thank you to those financially supporting, paying those tithes to the Church of Lampshade. It's very much, very, 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 very much appreciated. And again, if you want to be a part of that, all that's at the bottom of the show description. Look in the show notes. It's all right there in a nice, neat little package at the bottom. And you can be a part of that. It'll be much appreciated. We're going to wrap up on that note. Next week will be our Christmas Eve show. So look forward to that. I know I am. And we'll look forward to seeing you in once again right here at the Church of the Lampshade.